From John chapter 20. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciples set out and went towards the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple who reached the tomb first also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. And as she wept, she bent over to look in the tomb, and she saw the angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one of them at the head and the other at the feet. And they say to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" And she said to them, "They have taken away the Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there. But she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? For whom are you looking?" And supposing him to be the gardener, Mary said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." And Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned to him and said, "Rabboni," which means teacher. And Jesus said to her, "Do not hold on to me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father. But go to my brothers and say to them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them all that he had said to her. This, sisters and brothers, is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I remember one of my more blunt friends in seminary asking our Old Testament professor why he spent so much time worrying about these little nitpicky things in the Bible. Wouldn't he be better served if he spent more time and energy actually doing ministry? You know, being out there with people instead of being holed up in his office poring over the same text over and over and over again. And one of those silences just sort of fell over the class. It was uneasy at best. A silence that both revealed the shock that the question had been asked, and also the anticipation of what Dr. Brueggemann would say. Some of you may be aware that Dr. Brueggemann is probably one of the most brilliant Old Testament minds ever. What you may not know is he's also famous among his students for not suffering fools very well. So we were kind of bracing ourselves for what might come, and for me, I was kind of waiting for fire to come out of his mouth or something like that. However, Dr. Brueggemann put down his Hebrew Bible, slid his little reading glasses off his nose, and tucked them in his pocket in his shirt for a moment, and just stared at the guy for a while. When he opened his mouth, he said something to the effect of this: "I do what I do to enable people like you to be able to do what you are supposed to do. You'll find in ministry you don't have time for 40 or more hours a week in study of Scripture. Even if you did care about all the technicalities of the language, the tenses, or the possibility that a scribe some thousands of years ago made a copying error, you won't have time to find out. But I do. So folks like me do the deep dive into Scripture and bring folks like you the best of what we find down there. You can in turn take our best and give your best to the people you serve. That is why I do what I do. With that, he put his glasses back on, picked up his Bible, and called on somebody else to read the next verse in Hebrew. This little incident came to mind as I was searching for a direction in this sermon. Easter, as you all know, comes around every year. And for those of us that are preachers, the same texts come up year after year after year. And after all, what do you say? He is risen. He is risen indeed. It's the heart. It's the good news of the gospel. But what do you preach about when you have preached them all several times? John 20 is actually my preferred version or favorite version of the Easter stories. And I often preach on it when given the choice. And when I saw that it was actually supposed to come up for our readings for this year, I wondered what I was going to say that hadn't already been said. So I started to look around what other people had said about the text. And I came across one of those folks like Dr. Brueggemann, who spends almost all of her at least professional time poring and re-poring over Scripture and various other texts to bring out new insights. In this case, her name is Lucy Lind Hogan, and Dr. Hogan wrote an article with some things about this Scripture that I had never thought of. And so with due thanks to her work, here we go for Easter Sunday. You see, Dr. Hogan drew parallels between John and Genesis and how this encounter might be an undoing of what happens in the Garden of Eden. John tells us that Mary sets out while it's still dark. If you remember, John's gospel from the very opening verse asserts that Jesus was at the very creation of the earth. Genesis isn't the only book that begins with the words "in the beginning." John's gospel does also. John connects the story of Christ with the creation story from chapter 1, verse 1. Genesis says the world was formless and void and a vast expanse of darkness. And so chapter 20 begins with Mary Magdalene setting out from the tomb while it is still dark. The other gospels have folks setting out at daybreak. Only John has Mary's devotion compelling her to come to the tomb before dawn. So maybe John is placing Mary Magdalene in the dark to connect her to that first expanse of darkness when the world began. And in Genesis, God walks through the Garden of Eden, and just before Adam and Eve have to fess up and tell God about the snake and the apple, and everything goes horribly wrong, God is walking in the garden looking for them, and he calls, "Where are you?" In John 19, just before where we read, Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus placed Jesus in a new tomb. And that tomb, if you might remember from maybe Good Friday readings, is in a garden near the place where he was crucified. Mary supposes Jesus to be the gardener. I've always been quick to dismiss this part of the story as just thinking that Mary is not ready to see Jesus because she supposes him dead. But what if she supposes him to be the gardener, maybe even with good reason? Perhaps God is once again walking through creation, calling out a question to a fearful follower whom God cares about deeply. God calls to Adam and Eve, "Where are you?" Jesus calls to Mary, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Perhaps the section heading of John's Easter should be a tale of two gardens. The first garden ends with the establishment of all kinds of rules. When Adam and Eve are thrown out of the Garden of Eden, God tells them all sorts of things that are going to happen. They're going to have to till the earth, and there's going to be pain in childbirth. There's going to be death. This is the set of rules that Mary is operating under. It's the only set of rules anyone has really ever known. Living under the rules set forth at the Garden of Eden, Mary cannot see Jesus for who he is. When you're dead, you're dead. That's it. Game over. If the stone is rolled away and Jesus is not there, on her side of Eden at least, it can only mean that someone has stolen the body. With one word, Mary. Jesus breaks through the old world in which Mary Magdalene was living. And so when Jesus calls her name from Jesus' side of Eden, it pulls her across the divide between old creation and new. And Mary confirms her arrival in Jesus' new garden when she in turn names the one who is calling her by saying, Rabboni, teacher. Jesus, in a few short verses, pulls Mary from, they have taken away my Lord and I do not know where they have laid him, to, I have seen the Lord. Jesus pulls Mary from looking for a corpse to seeing the risen Christ. Jesus pulls Mary from death to life. Maybe some of y'all are thinking, this is a mildly interesting exercise in biblical scholarship, Clayton. Thank you. It's been a good class on the parallel between John's Easter story and the first few chapters of Genesis, but it's Easter. What's the good news? How is this about us? It's a reasonable question, and here's my answer. Over the next few Sundays, I'm not sure what your schedule will be on scriptures and such, but you'll likely be hearing stories of Jesus pulling others from one side of the Eden to the other. Perhaps you'll read about disciples huddled in a house in fear and a few of them walking the road to Emmaus. In these stories, Jesus once again reaches across the gulf created at Eden to pull people into his resurrection garden. Mary gets there first, and then the disciples follow in turn. The good news is that Jesus beckons you to leave the rules of Eden behind. Jesus extends the offer of new creation to you. Jesus wants us to stop living in the places where empty tombs can only lead us to think of stolen bodies. Jesus calls people by name so that they might know it is safe to enter into new territory. Jesus is calling you by name so that you with Mary might go back home and shout, I have seen the Lord. There's one more thing the gardens of Genesis and John have in common. Neither Adam and Eve or Mary are allowed to stay. Adam and Eve are driven out of the Garden of Eden to begin a life where God will never stroll again with them in the evening. They begin living a life by the rules set as the consequence of the fall. And as they leave the garden, they enter a life where death is a certainty. Mary is admonished by Jesus not to cling to him, but to go and tell his brothers. She is not allowed to stay. She does not, however, leave in shame or disappointment. You see, leaving the resurrection garden means you know that God's love is stronger than death, and living in that kind of knowledge can only lead to joy. Mary does have to leave the garden, and like Adam and Eve, she also has new rules to live by. Her rules are based on the sure and steadfast knowledge that she has seen the risen Lord, so she will never again live in a world where death has the last word. Mary leaves the resurrection garden because she has gardening of her own to do. She plants seeds with the disciples, and they will in turn plant them in so many during the early years of the church. And somehow, through a plan that only God understands, those first resurrection blooms create seeds they're planted in other people that bloom and create seeds and are planted in other people until we find ourselves gathered here in this place, in this time, all these years later. Hear the good news. Jesus is risen. He is risen indeed. Hear the good news that you are invited to leave the rules of Eden behind, that you are beckoned to a place where Jesus has abundant life waiting, and you are invited at the sound of your name into the resurrection garden. You are invited to be a new creation. But beware, entering this garden has its consequences. You'll not be allowed to stay. Like Mary, we'll hear the words, "Do not cling to me, but go and tell." We will be sent from the garden with a few seeds of resurrection, the trowel of God's word, and the joy of the risen Christ. We'll be sent from that garden to plant seeds of resurrection elsewhere. But don't worry, God is quite fond of gardens. You won't be alone as you plant. When you turn around needing help and find someone calling out a question to you, supposing that person to be the gardener might not be your best bet or your worst bet. You might just be right. It may be Jesus. Hallelujah. Happy Easter. Amen.